Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier wrap up their discussion on Article 4 of the Formula of Concord, looking at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are wrapping up our set of episodes on Article 4 of the Formula, and we're in the New Testament in this episode as we have our second Bible study. We were in Psalm 54 last week, now looking at Galatians 5 today.
Now I'm kind of the newbie on this podcast, right? I've only been on this podcast now for roughly 200 episodes. But one day you'll be one of us.
It's like the person that moves to a small town and live there for 20 years and be like,
yeah, the show's coming up on 400.
Yeah,
coming up on 400.
398.
This is 398. And so where I was going with this is how have you not done Galatians 5? And this is going to be something for me. This is going to be something I'm going to challenge us on. I'll take the guilt on me too. I'll also put it on Jason because that's where I like to put it. But the Lutheran's afraid to talk about this.
Nope.
Isn't it? Yeah. I think that there are some Lutherans. There's that spectrum though, isn't there?
Yeah.
There's the, you know, some of the more, I got to be careful here, don't I? I'm going to say some of the more.
You say it out of love, right?
Yeah. Well, some of the wrong view of pietism. Wrong view. I'm not saying pietism. I'm going to say the wrong view of pietism.
Glove save by the goalie.
Can be, you know, they might take this verse and use it a lot. And so this is how you're supposed to live. See, you got to live this way. You got to live, got to live, got to live. And therefore give the, you know, impression that maybe you're doing so to be saved
or to
add up, you know,
up,
a little bit to keep up, you
keep
know,
up your
yeah,
salvation.
Yeah, exactly. To kind of maintain the salvation that we've been given in Christ. That's unfair, but Jason and I grew up in that for sure, where that was kind of the mentality that we were, you know, the impression we were given. But then you swing to the more antinomian side of Lutheranism, and you have people who wouldn't touch this with a 10-foot pole. Because we might accidentally talk about doing something.
Yep.
But that's how it is. That's how it is. That's how we've handled this.
Yeah.
And the beauty is we have this thing called the Book of Concord. We have the formula that actually really lays this out nicely for us. It explains it well.
Right.
Luther was not one to shy away from talking about good works. He rejected antinomianism. He also rejected legalism. And being an imperfect person, he really did strike a nice balance, though, recognizing law and gospel, recognizing there's nothing we do for salvation, nothing we can do to add to the work of Christ to improve our standing before God. But at the same time, he recognizes there is a spiritual life that flows from that salvation.
Yep.
We're all for piety, right?
Piety. Well, and it's there's something, is it C.S. Lewis?
Are you hemming and hawing about whether or not you're for piety?
No. I'm trying to come up. I'm stalling while I come up with a quote in my head. And I think it's a C.S. Lewis bit. I don't know for sure that the more we have to qualify something with other names, the farther away we get from the truth of what it meant.
Hmm.
And so that you know, there's a difference between piety, pietism. And for that principle, I know several Lutheran pastors who absolutely refuse to use the term Lutheranism.
Oh,
because
right.
It makes it an artificial system.
Yep.
And so you're right in that. Now, to what Adam has saying, and I have been to a Christian high school graduation service where our text today was the text of the message. And the guy was a famous kind of quasi-celebrity Christian in the Twin Cities, and he absolutely blew it.
I thought you were going to say he nailed it.
No. It was what I teach my first year preaching students. It was a Deck the Halls sermon. And it was fa la 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 la. And there wasn't.
See what you did there.
There wasn't an.
I like that. Yeah.
You haven't heard me use that before? Yeah.
I don't think so. I don't remember. Anyway.
Yeah, he was decking all of the halls, and there wasn't an ounce of gospel. His interpretation of these 11 verses was entirely performative.
Okay.
It was entirely our effort. And the appeal was, you need to walk in step with the Spirit. And he used it in keeping in time with like a marching band or something like that.
Interesting.
Marching to like a military campaign or something.
And that was kind of the punchline. And I'm sitting there and like just cringing.
Oh, no.
Because it's absolute prison for the Christian who's already been crushed by the law. Mm-hmm. It's just an absolute tomb.
Yeah.
That might be the law, gospel, law.
So the fruit of the Spirit becomes generative based on my performance. That's why I said performative, and then generative fruit. And you look at it's like you don't walk through an apple tree or an apple orchard, and if you listen closely, hear the apples concentrating, you know, producing the apples.
Like grunting.
Yes. And hear it.
It's a lot of layers of anthropomorphism and other things there.
But so we should probably read the passage we're alluding to.
Let's read it.
This is good. Yeah, so we are in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. And I'll read this text for us. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." And here ends the reading of God's Word.
Amen. Amen. Oh, so much in this passage.
I know. I love it. I almost feel like there's too much to take in.
But it does follow a very logical flow. Yeah. Like, it's a very, like, Paul being kind of the logician that he is, he walks through an argument, and he's saying, and he's argued and made this argument elsewhere, too, that, you know, the key here, I think, starts in verse 16. Who's walking by the Spirit? Right? What does that mean? And we take walk as an imperative, and I believe it actually is, like it's something, a present active imperative, something that we do. Therefore, it's like we need to figure out how to do that. But the reality is what it's describing is the active process, the decision making, or the continuing in the path of someone who has been filled by the Spirit. But who is that? It's the person who's been redeemed by Christ.
Yeah.
It's the person who's received the Spirit through conversion. We would argue that the Spirit comes through baptism, right? And that's the normal means, the practice of baptizing even children. We be baptized for the gift of the Holy Spirit and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, right? You know, for the forgiveness of sins. Once you have been brought into that family, once Acts 2 happened, Pentecost, the birthday of the church, there is no more of this, the Spirit fell upon this prophet or that king or that ruler.
Yeah, rushed upon Samson.
It is the Spirit of God dwells now with all believers. So the simple explanation for what does it mean to walk by the Spirit is to be a Christian, you know, like as you are in Christ. And what does that mean? Somebody who's totally and unequivocally redeemed only by the finished work of Jesus Christ on his cross. That's it. So that is the one, when he's saying walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, he's not so much commanding something that we have to attain or achieve, although there's an element of that, but it's this idea of this is the description of one who is saved. They're walking by the flesh, not desiring, walking by the spirit, not gratifying the desires of the flesh.
Well, we know where you are, Max.
Freudian slip.
No. Sinner.
For this to be an imperative, it first has to be a state of being. And Adam stole all my thunder, went exactly where I was going to go with this, which is great. This passage is bracketed by baptism language. Right, it's if you have the Spirit, Acts 2:38-39. If you are baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is not, you don't attain to the Spirit with some level of holiness. I don't even want to apologize, but just for the sake of Christian kindness, this is where the Assemblies of God gets it wrong. Sorry, is that we are not attaining to a level of holiness, and then the Spirit is some sort of medal or prize at the end of, you know, getting to level 47 or something like that. At the same time, the bracket.
That was my best.
That was nice.
It
was
leveling up.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Verse 24 is the close of that bracket. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That's Romans 6:3-4. If you've been baptized, you have been crucified with Christ. And so we have this baptism language. But more than that, if you are to walk by the Spirit, you first have had to been raised to life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, .. But God, who was rich in mercy, right? Mm-hmm. And for this to work as an imperative, and it is an imperative, we can't dance around this, but for this to work as an imperative, it first has to be describing a state of being. And if it's describing a state of being, what it's doing then is the activity that it's describing isn't necessarily some sort of active progressive piety or active progressive sanctification. It's describing repentance. That's what it's describing. That if you have an ESV
that's the translation I read.
Yeah. So the verse 21, there it is. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay. This is the law at work. Okay, this is the law at work. Every time you see a list of sins in Scripture, it's given so you can't disqualify yourself. Okay, well, sexual immorality, orgies, you know, I don't struggle with any of these things, whatever. And then, bam, right smack in the middle of this list of gross, awful things, envy,
fits of anger.
Jealousy.
Yeah, fits of anger. Well, I drive a car in traffic. I'm out. Sorry. You know, all of these things. Okay, so...
It wasn't that bad when we were in North Dakota.
No, there's no traffic. A traffic jam is, look, a tractor on the horizon 25 miles away. But I do those things. Which means I will not inherit the kingdom of God. This goes back to what we talked about the last couple of episodes, Christ's active righteousness for us. And so then it's the act of, I am not making a practice of doing these because I'm repenting. Okay? And then the fruit of the Spirit, again, is not something I am generating. Mm-hmm. It's something that shows up in my life because the Spirit is there.
Mm-hmm. I think, you know, what I see Paul doing here is something I see him doing in Romans chapter 7 is he's connecting the dots of like this reality that while we are, again, I'm using that word unequivocally, you know, children of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that alone is he has granted faith to those who believe in and are baptized, right? That whole argument, he's saying we're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's 1 Corinthians. He's also making that argument there, right? But that we are a brand new thing. We've been buried with Christ in baptism, and we've been raised with him to new life, Romans 6. And then he goes into chapter 7 and says, but there's still that battle. There's this. You are now in the Spirit,
yeah,
and that is your new nature. But you're gonna find that the flesh is right there trying to do battle, and this is where I say there are really two natures that are battle, and they are entirely separate from one another. They are not commingled in somebody. But we both possess them, and the one only does the right thing because it can do nothing else. The Christian can do nothing but bear good fruit. The new nature can do nothing but love its neighbor. That's the only thing it's good at. It's just loving its neighbor and thereby loving God. The only thing the new nature can do is to love our neighbor, to serve them in whatever way that we're called to. We're always seeking to do the right thing. We're always doing the right thing, always looking at the best, what we ought to be doing. And that is a natural flow. Fruit, not root. Right, that you know, we've used that, and you've heard that, but it's very descriptive and it's very applicable. Right, it's not the root of what makes us good; it is the fruit of being good, being made good, being crucified and risen again with Christ. Our old nature gone, new nature raised to life. Now, in this life, for whatever reason, and I think there's some mystery to this, we still battle the flesh, and that's why Paul is saying, recognize this battle as a Christian. I will say this, we do decide for Jesus. And you'll be like, wait, what? Jason's kind of glaring at me, a little bit of an eyebrow thing.
Open, classified, looking for a third co-host of the Lutheran podcast.
Exactly. So note what I'm saying there, as a Christian. Yep. Like, we, as a new nature, we now have a new nature that can make decisions in keeping with the Spirit. Right, that can keep in step with the Spirit.
Bear fruit in keeping with.
Yeah, and we think about it's not just like we become robots. Like all of a sudden, I need to do good work now. Here is a good thing to do. I will do it. That is all I know how to do.
That's not your robot.
Yeah, that's a good voice, isn't it? Yeah.
Domo arigato, Mr. Roboto.
Oh, I was thinking, and never mind. We're not going to go there. I just thought of that song the other day.
Yeah.
I was going to quote it to a student, but I was like, they won't have a clue what I'm talking about. All of this to say, we are active then in doing the good things, even in a cognitive sense. You know what? It would be good for me to do that, to mow my neighbor's lawn. And sometimes I do it begrudgingly. My flesh decides, you're doing this, Adam, because you're trying to build yourself up in God's eyes. All of a sudden, is that what you're trying to do? Really? You should go do this. There's the little legalist Adam again. And that's my little flesh. And then I go and say to God, you know, sorry about that. That was a bad attitude.
But, please forgive me.
But Jim's yard looks great.
I am amazing.
I'm glad I could do that for Jim. Yeah.
And I like, in this text, there's a couple of references about our place, our relationship with the law. He says in verse 18, you are not under the law. And then in, let's see, where was it? I'm losing it here.
Verse 23.
Yeah, against such things there is no law. It's like the inverse of the way people talk about good works of, like, there is a law that you need to do these things, but he says against these things there is no law.
Well, and that's where the argument of the antinomians twists this passage, because if it's compulsory, it can't be a truly good work, is kind of their argument. And that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is being in line with who you are in Christ. It's you're not performing something to generate or produce something. It's the natural fruit of what you've become. And another thing I want to go to with this, and when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we would do well to train ourselves to keep within the boundaries that John gives us in John 16. It is just so helpful. This is one of those areas where Lutherans, you know, we're terrible at talking about good works. We're also terrible at talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we try to explain our doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we end up trying to do so using the terms of people we disagree with. And it's like trying to play a football game where the other team is dictating the pace. You're going to lose. You know, you're gonna come up short. And as soon as you see the activity of the Spirit in the life of a believer, train your brain to go back to John 16, where Jesus lays out the threefold work of the Spirit. What does the Spirit do in the lives of believers? He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. What does that mean? Is that the Holy Spirit is convicting us of sin. That's what 19, 20, 21 is all about, okay? Any of those things on the list, you find yourself stuck in sorcery, you ought to repent. Pretty obvious, right? But then he convicts the world of righteousness, that he applies the righteousness of Christ to us. And it's the work of the Spirit to convince us that the gospel applies to us. And what we do as Christians so often is we will say the gospel applies to everyone else, but not to me. I'm not that good. I'm not that righteous. And the role of the Spirit is to convict me, to convince me that I am righteous. And then the final is to convince the world of judgment that the ruler of this world has been judged. And the Christian life comes into play then is we are not walking through this life as if Satan is an equally powerful foe to God being an ally. And it's a 50-50 who's going to win out. Is that right now, Satan is a defeated foe. We live our lives as Christians in that freedom. He is a powerful enemy, but he's not a threat. And that orients us to how the Spirit operates in our lives. And if we can break away from this kind of explaining things in terms of the Spirit being some sort of cosmic supernatural free agent that leads us personally and individualistically through lives like we're on a bunch of side quests in an RPG, then we'll have a better understanding of what is going on in these passages where the Spirit is being talked about.
Yeah. Yeah, so Jason, you talked about sitting and hearing that pastor use this passage. Or no, was that you?
No, that was the graduation.
Oh, yeah, that was you. Yeah.
And so marching in step.
You would have, I mean, because I feel like that's maybe a common approach to this text. If you would have had an opportunity in that moment to stand up and respond to that and say, it's not this, it is this, what would you say in a summary form of that?
Well, I mean, there would be a lot more qualification. If I'm preaching this in my church, is have you been baptized? You know, have you come to faith? Then by the promise of God, you have the Spirit. You don't have the Spirit in degrees. You are in full possession of the Holy Spirit by the word of Christ. Okay? And having the Spirit, then, are you repentant of your sins? Are you sorry that you're a sinner? Do you feel when you disobey God's command? And if the answer to those is yes, then you are walking in step with the Spirit. You are right now currently in step with the Spirit. And this goes back, Adam has invoked, on a couple of the previous episodes in the series, he's invoked Matthew 25. You know, when did I see you in prison and visit you? When were you cold and hungry and I gave you something? You know, all of those. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? That shows up in our lives almost when we least expect it. These are virtues that can be practiced. You can come under the conviction of sin through the Holy Spirit. I need to be a kinder person. I need to be self-controlled. And that is true, but that's the work of the law. This comes out is that this is who you are in Christ because Christ is this for you. This is who God is making you to be as you're preparing for eternity. That's my perspective on how the Spirit works in our lives and how we stay in step with the Spirit.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of concord. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.